All right, well, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin there. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to take just a few minutes and review a couple of points here that we've covered. We are continuing our little series on the fundamentals of faith. This is part three of our series called Faith Fundamentals, and we want to get into this, and we're really dissecting this. We're going to really cover some things tonight that are going to be very, very practical. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. Nobody really knows for absolutely sure. But Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony," or a good report, as the old King James says. "And by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible," or things that are seen, as the old King James says. So what the writer is telling us here is that, first of all, faith is always now. He said, faith is now. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for. Hope is awesome. Hope is great. We need to have hope. Hope is an expectation. But what faith does is take the expectations of the future and brings them into the reality of now. And so when we receive from God's word revelation and insight, what we do is we go out by faith and we take it, and it becomes ours now. It becomes a reality for us now. And then notice down in verse 3, he said, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, were not made by things which are seen." Now, you know, and I've said this, and it's an incorrect saying, and I'm going to fix it with this statement, but, you know, I've said that God created the heavens and the earth and the universe out of nothing, and that is not true. God used his faith to create everything that was seen. So what that tells me is that if I can learn how to use my faith, then I can create seen things out of unseen things. Now, the thing that we create from is, of course, faith. Let me read to you verse 1 out of the Amplified. The Amplified says this, "Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." So what we see is that faith is what gives us the confidence, the assurance that what we believe is already ours. See, faith is that thing that gives you the ability that when you're sick in your body, to find out from the Word of God that by His stripes I'm healed, to be able to receive healing before anything changes in your body. That's how faith operates, and that's what faith does. And so we said that the principles of faith are the same in every area, whether it's salvation, whether it's finances, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's healing, whatever you're receiving from God, the principles of faith always work exactly the same. So that being said, if you can learn what those laws and what those principles are, you can cause them, and of course with God's help and in conjunction with His Word, but you can cause them to work for you every single time. And so what we have to do is we've got to learn what these principles are. So then we talked a little bit about how faith comes. I mentioned it just a moment ago in my prayer. How does faith come? By hearing what? By hearing the Word. So faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Obviously, it is hearing in the Greek language. It tells us that hearing is in a continuous sense. So faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You know, it's amazing to me that we can listen to messages that we've heard 100 times. And of course, God's Word is alive like this. But God will bring forth revelation and insight out of that verse. And then when He does that, it causes faith to arise in our hearts that maybe had not been there the whole time that we had been hearing that. So faith comes by hearing. So let me ask you a question, a little pop quiz. I know that you know the answer to this, but does it do any good to pray for faith? No, it does not. Okay, so you know, you have people every now and then, "Well, pray for me that I'll have more faith." Well, I can't pray that because it's a waste of time. No, if you need more faith, you need to spend more time in the Word of God. Now, we did look at this verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure," or "a measure of faith," as the New King James says. The Old King James says "the measure of faith." I believe the Old King James is an accurate translation because God is not a respecter of persons. One person doesn't get more faith than another believer. And the Bible also says that it's, you know, notice he says in the verse, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." So when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, God deposits His faith down on the inside of you. Now, that's different from normal, natural human faith. You know, we do have a belief system even before we're born again. But God deposits His faith down on the inside of us that when we receive Christ, His faith becomes our faith, and then he deposits into every believer the same amount of faith. In other words, the potential is the same for all of us. And again, he does that so that the playing field is level. And what happens as a result of that is up to us. You know, I heard it said not too long ago, but you know, what happens in our lives as far as faith is concerned, receiving answers to prayers and that type of thing, really, it depends as much on us as it does God, because we have the responsibility to develop our faith and to build it and to cause it to become stronger. So we're going to talk more about that. Let's go over to Mark 11, Mark's Gospel, the 11th verse. We're going to start in verse 22 as we have for the last couple of weeks. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 26. Mark 11, 22 says this, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Your margin reference in your Bible might say, "have the faith of God." One translation says, "have the God kind of faith." An easier way to remember it is to understand it this way, have the same kind of faith that God has. Now, let me say this. If Jesus said, have God's faith, the same kind of faith that God does, or have faith, the faith of God, and it's impossible for us to do that, then he was unjust in saying what he said. So what that tells me is that it is possible for me to have the faith of God, and really what he's getting ready to show us is how God's faith works. So what the possibility is, just by implication of what he says, number one, I can have the same kind of faith that God has, the same quality of faith, the same ability of faith, and then I can use it the same way God uses it. So let's go on. Verse 23, "So Jesus answered and said to them," or have faith in God, verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now again, Jesus said, whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now all I did was took out the part about the mountain. Because I don't know about you, but I don't need to physically move any mountains in my life. But there are some mountains of some other stuff that I need moved in my life. And so I don't believe Jesus was hung up on the mountain. He was trying to get the principle across to us. By the way, for those disciples who were standing there, where they were physically standing, you know, it's a mountain to them. It's not a mountain to us as respective of the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains. But where they were standing off in the distance, they could see the Sea of Galilee. And so when he said that, you know, if you believe, you can speak to the mountain, it'll be cast into the sea, they physically could see both places. And so it registered in their thinking. Now here's what I want. Let me finish the verses. Verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So you believe when you pray that you receive what you pray for. And then he goes on to say, "And whenever you stand praying, If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now notice again, verse 25, he said this, that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. When we hold unforgiveness towards another person, we tie the hands of God in being able to forgive us. So what we do when we forgive other people, we give God the ability to be able to forgive us. All right? So here's fundamental number one, and the Holy Spirit dealt with me this week to kind of break this down and simplify it even more. So I want to break this down. Fundamental number one is this. Believe the word in your heart. Believe the word of God in your heart. Believe the word of God in your heart. Notice what Jesus said in Mark 11:23. Again, highlighting, he said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Notice it says that he does not doubt in his heart, but believes in his heart. Okay, so what I need you to understand is, first of all, your heart is where you believe. Now, obviously, he's not talking about that blood pump in the middle of your chest. He's talking about, and this is a term that was used, that's, you'll see it all throughout the New Testament, which is a reference to the spirit of man, the core of your being. And that's where our believing takes place. But notice this, you believe with your heart and not your head. He did not say whoever believes in his head that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. He said, when you believe that in your heart. Now that's encouraging to me from this standpoint, and we'll talk more about this later, but it is possible for you to have faith in your heart and doubt in your head. Okay? Now I know that sounds counterintuitive, but it's really not. Because you can have faith in your heart, believe that what you say is coming to pass, or that God has answered your prayers, or that the Word of God is working and coming to pass in your life. You can be believing that at the same time thoughts of doubt are crossing your mind that are completely contrary to that. In other words, you can be believing healing, that by His stripes you are healed. You can be confessing healing with your mouth and say, by His stripes I'm healed. At the same time, your mind can be screaming at you saying, it's not going to work this time. Because you heard what the doctor said, right? And so your mind can be going. Now what you have to do is you've got to stay with it until your mind shuts that up. All right, but you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head. Now go over with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Again, we're just reviewing, hitting some highlights here. Romans chapter 10. I want to start at verse 6. Verse 6, Romans 10, verse 6 says this, "But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Verse 8 says, "But what does it say?" What does faith say? "The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now notice the word is in your mouth and in your heart. He goes on to say, verse 9, what is the word that he's talking about here? "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart," now he's giving us a principle here, "for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now here's what I want you to do, and again, I know we've probably all heard this before, but in verse 10, I want you to substitute righteousness and salvation with whatever it is that you need to receive from God with, if it's healing. For he says, "For with the heart one believes unto healing, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing." That word salvation is the Greek word sozo anyway. It's an all-inclusive package that is everything that Jesus redeemed or bought for us. And so really what the scripture is saying is, "For with the heart one believes unto," whatever it is that you're believing, "and with the mouth confession is made unto that end result." Okay? So again, basically, what Paul is telling us there in Romans chapter 10 is the same thing that Jesus told us in Mark chapter 11. that if you'll believe in your heart, or in your heart, and say with your mouth, then you'll have what you say. Okay? Now go over with me to Proverbs chapter 3. All right? Proverbs chapter 3. Now I want to show you a couple scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. Again, familiar scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says basically the same thing. Trust in the Lord with all your head. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, he's saying do this at the same time. So you trust God in your heart, and while you're trusting God in your heart, you don't lean on what's going on up here. All right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So we see in all these scriptures, basically the principle is the same. You believe with your heart, you speak with your mouth, and the results come to pass. Okay? So you believe the word in your heart, and then you say it with your mouth. We'll talk about that more in just a second, and then it comes to pass. So faith is of the heart. It's of the spirit. We need to understand that, because I know people that have said, well, you know, and we all deal with thoughts of doubt. But I've had people say, well, you know, I'm doubting in my head, so I must not be in faith. And that is not true. So you know when you're in faith, okay? Because I know when it's here or when it's here. You know, I wish I could be more articulate in the way I describe it to you, but there's a knowing that takes place in my spirit, and I know I'm in faith. Because there are times when, you know, I might believe something up here, but it hadn't gotten down here yet. And so you have to work with this thing until it gets down here, because it's when it gets down here is when it really becomes faith. All right, fundamental number two. And this is where I broke these apart. Fundamental number two, say God's word with your mouth. So number one is believe God's word in your heart. Number two is say God's word or speak God's word with your mouth. Now, I'm going to say this, and then we're going to look at some scriptures to back this up. You say what you believe, whether you acknowledge it or not. Okay? I'm going to show that to you from the Word. But the truth of the matter is, we are always saying what we believe. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't believe in that confession business. Well, yeah, you do. You just don't realize that you do. Maybe you've never heard it labeled or packaged that way, but you do believe it. Because I hear people say stuff all the time that, you know, really, what's down in their heart comes out of their mouth. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul writing to the Corinth church, he says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Will you do me a favor, please, and underline that little three-word phrase, spirit of faith, because it's going to come up again in a little while. And since we have the same spirit of faith, so what does the spirit of faith look like? What does it sound like? According to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. The spirit of faith works this way. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believed, and therefore speak. Okay? So the spirit of faith is this. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now go back with me to the book of Proverbs. You were just there, so jump back there again. Let your fingers do the walking like they used to say. Nobody uses the yellow pages anymore, so people... The young people probably don't even know what I'm talking about when I say that, because Brother Google has taken over. Proverbs 18, look at verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21 says this, a man's stomach, now he's not literally talking about the organ, but it's a principle. So Solomon says this, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. So what that tells me in verse 20 is, your lips or your mouth has the ability to produce stuff. Because he said your life is going to be filled by what your mouth produces. So here's the hard truth of that, If you don't like what your life is filled with, then change what you're saying. Because the truth of what he just said there is this, the sum of it is that what your life experience is, it's based on what you said yesterday. Now, I know that's a hard reality, but it's the truth nonetheless, and we have to deal with that. So a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce or what his lips produce, he shall be filled. Verse 21, for death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we see that the ability to produce for our lives is present in your mouth. Your mouth produces whatever your life experience is. So go over with me. Well, we just read it. I'll just quote it to you again. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart one believes unto, and you fill in the blank there, and with the mouth confession is made unto, and you fill in the blank. So whatever you desire to experience in life based on God's word, then you have to believe that in your heart and you have to say that with your mouth. Okay? And that determines your life experience. Now, this is a spiritual law. It is not up for negotiation. We can't talk God out of it. Maybe one day he'll explain to us why he put it in motion this way, but it is what it is. And so here's what would serve us best is to learn how to work with it instead of trying to work against it all the time. So we need to learn how to get our words to work for us. I heard Brother Copeland say this, you cannot change the law of words that we live under, but you can change the words that determine how you live. Okay? Let me say that again. You cannot change the law of words that we live under. We just looked at three examples that say that this is a law, but you can change the words that determine how you live. So again, the quality of our lives and our life experience is based on the words. Well, it starts with what we believe, but it is experienced or it's manifest through what we say. Okay, so again, this is a spiritual law. Now here's the awesome thing about this spiritual law. If we can understand it and get it down in our hearts, we can operate in it and cause it to work for us and not against us the way God wants it to. You know, I mentioned this before, but I want to say it again. Maybe I said this on a Sunday morning, I don't remember. Have you ever thought about that when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden? Well, first of all, let me back up. Have you ever thought about when it says that God created the heaven and the earth, and then it says he created a garden? What happened to the rest of the planet? Nothing. Nothing. God did nothing with the rest of the planet. Here's why. Because he created the garden, a small part of it, put the man and his wife in the garden with every intention that they would finish the job. He gave them the ability to finish the job. Now, God created all the animals, he created all the plants and all of that, but when you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, he gave them, like we talked about a couple Sundays ago, complete control of everything with the intention, I want you guys to finish this. That's why he said, let them be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, there's a whole nother month's worth of messages in that word replenish, okay, which I don't have time to get into tonight, because if they were told to replenish, then there must have been something there to begin with that ain't there anymore, all right? But we'll get into that later, all right? So, I said this last week, and I want to say it again. Go back with me to Mark chapter 11. By the way, that little ribbon thing that's in your Bible, just stick it there in Mark chapter 11 if you're using a real Bible. Don't do like I did a long time ago. You know what? I was so biblically stupid when I first got saved. I didn't know what that little ribbon thing was for. I thought it was in the way, so I'd cut them out of my Bibles. Well, I finally figured out it's a bookmark. So, you know, I was like, okay, I caught on now. All right, because you ever got one of them Bibles that has about four of them in it? You know, there's a red one and a black one and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, every time I turn to something, all these ribbons would go flying everywhere. So I'm like, I'm tired of this, so I'd cut them out. All right, look at Mark chapter 11. Verse 20. Now again, you remember the story of what's going on here. Jesus passed by the fig tree. It didn't have any figs. Whole different story. Sermon altogether. He cursed the fig tree and said, no man shall eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And so that was in the morning. 24 hours later, they passed by the fig tree again. And we see verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, Jesus and the disciples, saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now I want to mention this. This just came up out of my spirit. Did you notice Jesus didn't even stop? He didn't even stop. He just kept, his intention was he was just going to keep on going, walking right by it. It's when the disciples noticed it that he stopped. Why didn't he stop? Because it was as good as done when he said it the day before. He didn't need to stop and check on it. He didn't need to stop and say, you know, I wonder if anything's changed. I wonder, is anything, like, are there any brown leaves on there yet or anything like that? He had written the thing off when he spoke it, and as far as he was concerned, it was a done deal. So, verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him. Now, what did Peter remember? What do you think Peter remembered? What he said 24 hours ago. Okay? Peter, listen, when Jesus, now, you know, you got to read the Bible this way. This is the way I read it. Maybe it's just me. But I read the Bible as though I'm there. So, you know, Peter, none of the other disciples had remembered what Jesus said. Because remember, they're passing right on by it. He happens to look over at the tree, and then he sees something, and it makes him remember what Jesus had already said. What was it? He said, remember, Peter remembered, said to him, look, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, look at verse 20. What did he see? As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, this is a principle I want you to get, okay? Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself some, but I want you to get this. When you make the decision, you find out something in God's Word that belongs to you, and you make the decision to believe what God's Word says, and you meditate on it, you pray over it, you're speaking it, and you're getting it down in your heart, and you begin to say it with your mouth, please, please, please remember this incident and remember that when you speak faith-filled words, they always go to the root first, not the external, not the fruit. Man, if I had learned this a long time ago, it would have saved me a whole lot of time. Because what we need to understand is when we don't see anything changing, does not mean your faith-filled words did not work. Okay? So what we need to understand is that your faith-filled words always penetrate to the roots. That's the way God works. When God wants to change something, He doesn't deal with the external first. He always deals with the internal. Think about us. You ever thought about when God wants to change us and to make us more Christ-like? He doesn't deal with external stuff. He deals with internal. He starts with your spirit. He starts with your thinking. He starts with the roots of the issues that we have to deal with and that we need to deal with. That's why, you know, sometimes the church has messed up in the past, and I mean universal church, where we've messed up in the past and we've seen people and we know, you know, you could tell when somebody needs to change something in their life. And so what we want to do is we want to address the external to get them to change. That's not the way God works. That's because that's not the way spiritual things work. All right? So it would serve us well to get that down in your spirit. So now let's look at this. You speak, I speak my faith, whether I realize I'm speaking my faith or not. Okay? You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't believe in that confession business. And I know there are people that have gone out there and embarrassed us, you know, but, all right, you know, the blab it and grab it crowd, the name it and claim it and all that kind of stuff, the stuff we've been labeled with, all right, some of it is deserved, but the majority of it is not. But here's what I want us to realize is that you and I are speaking words of faith all the time, whether we realize it or not. whether it's on purpose or not. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm having fun tonight. I don't know about y'all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 33. All right? I'm going to read this to you out of the New King James, and then I want to pick up a couple of verses out of the Amplified Bible. If you guys want to pull up the Amplified first. Verse 33 says this, "Either make the tree good." Now he's talking to religious leaders of the day. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." All right, so how do you know an orange tree? Well, unless you're a horticulturalist and you know trees. I'm not. The only reason I know it's an orange tree is because when I walk up and I see oranges on there, all right? So I know it's an orange tree or a lemon tree or whatever. So Jesus said a tree is known by what it produces. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now let me read it to you out of the Amplified Bible, just verses 33 through 35. He said this, "Either make the tree sound, healthy and good, and its fruit sound, healthy and good, or make the tree rotten, diseased and bad, and its fruit rotten, diseased and bad." Now what's he saying? He's saying, guys, listen, and he's talking to religious people. Y'all are trying to do two things at one time. You're trying to do some spiritual stuff and evil stuff at the same time. And he's saying to them, listen, you can't. It's either one way or the other. Okay? So he goes on to say, "For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit." In other words, you guys are trying to produce this kind of fruit here, but you're incapable of producing that kind of fruit because you're producing this fruit over here. He goes on to say, "You offspring of vipers..." You ever thought about that? How would you like Jesus to point his finger at your face and say, "You snake"? Okay? "How can you speak good things when you are evil or wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Excuse me. "The good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. The evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things." Now, just so you understand, when he's talking about good and evil people, he's not talking about good people and wicked people that do wicked stuff. Write this verse down. We won't turn to it for the sake of time, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said this in the book of Hebrews. He said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." What he's saying to you is, and by the way, doubt and unbelief are two different things. Doubt are those thoughts that cross your mind questioning your faith. Unbelief is when you make a conscious decision, "I do not believe that." Okay? These religious guys had made up their mind that they were not going to believe in Jesus and what Jesus represented and the power of God and all of that. So what Jesus began to talk to them and relate to them, and he called them evil because of their unbelief. So here's what I'm wanting you to see. Look at verse 35 again. "The good man from his inner good treasure." What's he saying? That in each and every one of us is a depository. Now that depository, we have the right and privilege to deposit in it whatever we want to deposit. It's called your spirit. Okay? So the good man, or we could say it this way, the believing man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. The unbelieving man, out of his inner evil storehouse, out of his inner unbelieving storehouse, flings forth unbelieving things. In other words, when people, and let's just talk about Christians. When Christians make up their mind, I do not believe in healing. I believe healing passed away with the apostles. I believe, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You have made the choice that you do not believe in healing. So what you do is you deposit into yourself thoughts and words that are contrary to what God wants to do in your life. And whether you realize it or not, according to what Jesus said, back up in that, let's see, in verse 34, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. You're saying that stuff whether you realize it or not. Okay? And so we all have the responsibility to deposit the Word of God down on the inside of us so that when we need it to come out of our mouth, it will. You remember we talked last week about first words? First words are so, so important. What are first words? First words are those words that come out of your mouth when you hit your hand with a hammer. Or somebody, you know, bumps into your car or something like that. What is the first thing that comes out of your mouth? In other words, it's this. What are the first words that come out of your mouth that aren't filtered by this right here? Because that's going to come out of what you've deposited in your heart. Okay? Now, we all have moments. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying that what we need to be doing is to deposit these things down in our hearts. Now, how do I get the Word of God deep in my heart? Write these references down. We won't take the time. I want to get on to something else tonight before we wrap up. Joshua 1:8. He was told, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night so that you can observe. In other words, I need you to say it and I need you to think about it all the time. So there is something that happens to us when we think about the Word of God and when we speak the Word of God that causes it to get down on the inside of us. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. David said this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He thinks about it day and night. He goes on to say, he'll be like a tree. And then he said, and whatever he does will prosper. Okay? Then John 15:7, Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So what is he saying? You're going to have to apply some effort to get the Word of God down into your heart, into that depository, so that you can have faith-filled words to produce what God wants to produce in your life. And I'm going to say this to you. I'm just going to be up front. Full disclosure. It takes work. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it. But the truth of the matter is, it takes effort, it takes work. And I'm going to go a step further. There might be some things in the natural that you have to sacrifice in order to spend the time to do this, okay? Now, you and Jesus have to figure out what that is. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, what it needs to be, all right? Here's fundamental number three. Fundamental number three is this. Act on your faith in God's Word. Act on your faith in God's Word. Simply put, act like the Bible is true. Okay? Act on your faith in the Word, or act like the Bible is true. Go over with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's look at verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. Okay? James is the half-brother of Jesus. Same mama, different daddy. Okay? And James wrote this. Now, if you really study the book of James, by the way, you'll begin to pick up little things that you know he learned from Jesus. Okay? You have to get into it, but you'll begin to see some stuff, and it'll sound like things that Jesus said during his ministry. But he said this, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," or the word of God, that's the perfect law of liberty, "and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now you're in chapter 1, go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Now that's a little blind to us. Let me tell you, or let me read another translation to you so it'll make a little more sense. The Phillips translation says this, "Now what use is it, my brothers, for a man to say he has faith if his actions do not correspond with it?" In other words, you and I must have corresponding actions to go hand in hand with our faith. Okay? Now, not to imply that we do foolish things, but there are going to be times when you need to take a step of faith to correspond with what you believe in your heart and you're saying with your mouth. Now, to wrap this up, go with me to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to look at one incident. And then we'll pick up here next week. Mark chapter 5, and I want to look at the woman that you're familiar with. We know her as the woman with the issue of blood. Now, really, she's the woman that got healed of the issue of blood. I don't know why we still identify people by what they are. Because, you know, we still call the guy the Gadarene demoniac. He got set free, by the way. But we still know him as the demoniac. But anyway, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians." So she had had this condition for 12 years. She had been to many, many doctors. She had spent all that she had, so her money's gone, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, verse 27, "When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter,'" now this is so important right here, "'your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Now, I'm going to show you all three of these principles in here, and then I'm going to add one to it. All right, so here's the first thing we see in this story. The first thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. The woman heard the word. Notice in verse 27, it said, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind." All right, so the question to bear then is, what did she hear about Jesus? Well, you know, it could be that she heard that of other miracles that he had done. Now, this is very early on in his ministry, but it could be that, you know, his reputation had gone before, and so she had heard about the miracles and all of that, now, and which is true, and that could be the case. But what made her decide, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed"? In other words, why was her faith so specific in doing that thing? Okay, well, I'm going to show you in just a second. So again, number one, the woman heard the word. Now, we know she had faith, and how does faith come? By hearing. Jesus told us she had faith. He said, your faith has made you whole. So there was no doubt the woman had faith. Now, what is it that she heard? I believe the Bible tells us. Okay? Now, you have to do a little unraveling and look at some Jewish tradition to understand this. Now, Jesus was a full-blown Jewish rabbi. Okay? I know we know him as Jesus, but every time in the Gospels you hear them say master or teacher or a phrase like that, really what they're acknowledging in Hebrew tradition is, I acknowledge you as a rabbi. You are a full-blown rabbi. And so that's a whole nother message in and of itself. But in being a rabbi, it was traditional for rabbis to wear what's called a tallit. A tallit is, and you might have seen them, it's a prayer shawl that rabbis wore. They wore it around their shoulders all the time. Per Hebrew instructions, and going back all the way to the law, that Hebrew tradition said that when you wore this, that it had four corners on it. It was like a long scarf, and it had four corners on it. You might have seen it. And at each of the four corners, they were required by the law to sew tassels onto it. And there was symbolism in the tassels and the way that the knots were made into the tassels, and it all represented the commandments of the law. And when you wore that, you were showing that I obey the law and the fullness thereof. Okay? So Jesus, we don't have any proof that he wore one, but we don't have any proof that he didn't wear one either. So the assumption would be that he wore one. Okay? So you have to imagine, Jesus is walking along through this crowd. He's got this prayer shawl. And literally what they would do is when in prayer time would come, they would take that shawl and wrap it over their head. And it was designed to block out all distractions. So when they would pray. All right? This is very important for us to understand this. So we don't know if this woman had seen Jesus before and knew he would have one of those on. Let's assume that she had never seen Jesus before, but maybe she had heard a little bit about him, but there is something that she knew that caused faith to arise in her heart. So hold your finger there in Mark, and I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi, okay? This is really cool, and I had never seen this until today. So this is hot off the press. Malachi chapter 4. I'd heard the scripture, but I didn't know how it related. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The scripture says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Now it says S-U-N, but it's a type, a shadow or an image. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Anybody ever heard this before? Okay. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. So Malachi is prophesying, and he says there's one that's coming, and he's the Son of Righteousness, and he will arise with healing in his wings. So what's interesting to me is I went and I looked at the Hebrew. What does that mean with healing in his wings? Because here's what we do know. Jesus did not have wings. He was not an angel. He was not a flying creature. He was a man. Now, last time I checked, ain't none of us got wings either, all right? So he did not have wings. So what is it talking about? When you go and you look at the original Hebrew text, and you can do this, the word wings actually should be translated the skirt or corner of his garment. Okay? So that being said, it says here, now if you translate it that way, that, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in the corners, or the skirt or corners of his garment. In other words, healing is going to flow out of him, and it's going to flow all the way down to the skirt and the corner of his garment. Now, I personally, you can disagree, and I respect your right to be wrong, but I personally believe that that's what the woman knew. And when she knew that, she knew there was an anointing on Jesus, But I believe that that particular verse and promise from God's word is what caused faith to arise in her heart. Because why else would she know to touch the hem of his tallit? Now, if you ever do some study along this line, there are actually two other references in the New Testament in the Gospels that talk about other people touching the hem of his garment. It's just she is highlighted. Okay? How did they know to do that? Because the promise came forth that said healing is going to be in the skirt or the corners of his garment. Where were the corners or what was on the corners? Those tassels. And so what Hebrew tradition tells us and what Christian tradition tells us is the woman touched one of the tassels on the corners of that garment. Now, so faith was in her heart because of the word. Now, here's something else that you need to see. Verse 28, she released, number two is this, she released her faith by her words. For she said, verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, what will happen? I shall be made well. The old King James says, I shall be made whole. Okay? So she has faith in her heart. She says it with her mouth. And then the third thing is, she acted on what she believed. What did she do? Verse 27 says that she heard about Jesus. She came behind in the crowd and touched his garment. She risked it all. Now you need to understand, and I'm not going to get into it tonight, she risked life and limb doing what she did. Because according to Old Testament law, she could have been killed. She was unclean. But she acted on what she believed. And then the last thing is, verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She received, and then she told about it. Okay? So the woman heard the word. Faith arose in her hearts. She said what she wanted to have happen with her mouth, what she believed. She acted on what she believed, and then she received what she believed. Okay? Because what happened? She said, if I may but touch the hem, I keep going back to the old King James, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Well, look what Jesus said to her, verse 34. And let me translate it for you back in the old King James. If I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Jesus tells her in verse 34, daughter, in the old King James, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. What happened to her? Exactly what she believed, exactly what she said, and exactly what she acted on. That's what she got. All right? So, immediately, chapter 5, verse 29, immediately after doing these things, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Notice this, and I'll close with this. Notice the feeling and the healing came after the believing, saying, and acting. Okay? Notice that the healing, I know it's kind of a little rhyme. Notice the healing and the feeling came after the believing, the saying, and the acting. Not before. How many of us have tried to get the feeling and the healing before we did the believing and the saying and the acting? In other words, we've said, God, if you'll make me feel better, I'll act like I believe. That's not the way it works. Whatever it is that we're endeavoring to receive from the Lord, it will come as we believe, we say, and we act. Then the results follow. Okay? Now, I don't have time to get into it tonight. Write this down if you want to. We'll cover it a little bit next week. Mark chapter 5. Now, you remember this story is encapsulated in the whole story with Jairus. You remember that? Okay? There were three incidents that happened this day. There was Jairus and his daughter being raised from the dead. There was the woman who was healed from the issue of blood. And then in Matthew chapter 9, Mark and Luke do not mention this, but in Matthew chapter 9, in the same incident, there's two blind men that after Jairus' daughter gets raised from the dead, they follow Jesus home and get their eyesight back. In all three instances, Jesus refers to their faith healing them. Okay? Now, if you study this out, and again, we'll get into it next week, those three principles that I gave you, they believed, they said, and they acted, were present in all three of these situations. So that tells me, and you can go through all the Gospels and find this out, that for healing specifically, and it's the same for everything, but for healing specifically, believing, saying, and acting always precede the healing. Okay? If we can ever get people to believe in their heart, say it with their mouth, and then act like it's so, healing will come. That's the way we got saved. It's the way everything works. It's the law of faith in God's Word. Amen? All right, well, I hope I've about taught myself happy, so I hope I've made you happy too. But anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming out tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word that we've heard tonight. And Father, we thank you that the Word is true and it works every single time. If we'll just believe it in our heart, if we'll just say it with our mouth and then simply act like it's so. Father, I thank you that your Word will produce for us everything that you've promised to us. And Lord, I thank you for it. Father, I believe that insight and revelation has come to each of us tonight. I believe, Father, that our faith has gone to a whole different level, and we're going to keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. Father, help us to share these truths with other people who so desperately need change in their lives and want you to do something, Father. And Lord, I just thank you for it. I believe you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.